All right, well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hope you all are doing well today. It's good to be with you all today. We are in month two of the sabbatical psalm series. As we get into, I'd say, month two of this, I'm once again reminded how appreciative I am of what God does in each and every one of you all's lives, and just the way things are going in the life of the church and things that are happening, and just even things like the women's gathering this past Wednesday, hearing how well that went and how God's moving in ladies' lives here in the church and in the community, and how that's being used in the men's events, and just the, I would say, the building of relationships with people too in various ways. And a lot of that is helped by when you're tasked with doing something. So how we communicate with each other, how we do things, how we serve here, I'm really appreciative of that and in the way the people are doing things differently. So I just want to thankful for how you all are serving God in that and loving each other well through that. So as mentioned, we're in month two of what I'm affectionately calling the sabbatical psalm series. Today we are in Psalm 44. Now, as I was working on this sermon, I'd say this one took a little longer. What I like to do, like read it a bunch, then okay, I kind of, it's a quote from a TV show, get it in my mind grapes on where I think it's going. This one took a little bit longer, a little more arduous to prepare, and I don't mean that in a bad way in any way. It was one of those, like, it's a lot here of good stuff. There's a lot of directions that could be taken. I think that's a good thing about the word, too, is like we don't read it once and be like, all right, good to go on to the next thing. Like, there's a lot to chew on. There's a lot to go through. There's a lot to understand in this. So when I was going through the sermon, I was like, well, I don't want this to be a sermon on like Joshua. I think we're going to go through Joshua after sabbatical's over. I don't want this to be like simply a history lesson with some good rabbit trails and studying this. Like there's some good ones to go down in Psalm 44. I don't want this to be a sermon on just like Romans 8 and how it quotes it. But in all reality, I think it encompasses all of those things. It encompasses a lot. So there's going to be several different things we're going through. Now, if I were to title the sermon today, I would probably title it, It's Okay to Groan / Lament. All right? So it's okay to groan / lament. What is not okay to do is complain or grumble. All right? Now, there is a difference between the two. If groaning is more of an, like, exhaustive response, like a discomfort to continued emotional distress. I think of groaning or lamenting, it's just like a, like you drop your shoulders down, it's just like a, ugh, like I can't carry this anymore, or I don't understand this. That is more of a groaning, like these things are happening, I'm making statements about it. Now complaining, on the other hand, I mean, not to brag, I'm pretty good at complaining from time to time. Something I've polished over my almost 37 years here, and we're honest, like, complaining, I mean, we're all pretty good at it in some ways, right? Maybe outwardly or more inwardly a lot of times, too, maybe more than we realize it, too, but complaining is how we express our dissatisfaction or annoyance with a situation. So groaning is an exhaustive response. Complaining, on the other hand, is how we express our dissatisfaction or annoyance. I think more of the annoyance factor in that. Now, complaining, maybe a shock, is not received well by God. In Numbers 11, 1 through 4, it reads, "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses. Moses prayed to God, and the fire died down, so that the name of the place is called Terebah, because of the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept out again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat." Like, complained, burned, complained again about not having meat, all right? So it's not a great pattern to have. Now often in complaining or groaning, we confuse the two, okay? So Philippians 2:14, it says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come from your mouth, but only such that is good for building others up as fits the occasion and might give grace to those who hear it. Groaning and complaining are both heard by God. Now, groaning or lamenting is heard by God, and many times in the Bible, he responds favorably to the groanings of his people when they lament as a group, okay? In Exodus 2, 23 and 24, it says here, during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned. They groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came from God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Thing to remember, everybody, is we don't have a far-off God that doesn't know what we're going through. We don't have a far-off God that doesn't know what we need. And we'll see here today that groaning or lamenting is a way that we communicate with God, a way we remember what God has done for us, and it points us to the great glory and hope that we have in the gospel. So Psalm 44 is a psalm of communal or corporate lamenting. The meaning of lament is similar to groaning. It's a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. So a passionate expression of grief or sorrow, not complaining about our annoyance with that grief or sorrow or thinking of what we deserve. When it comes to groaning or lamenting, as I said at the beginning, it is okay to do. I would say okay to do at least for a time. As we say here a lot, that it is okay to not be okay. It's not okay to stay there, all right? We're going to read Psalm 44 now, and through the course of the sermon, we're going to read through it twice. So if you turn your Bibles to Psalm 44, and if you need one, there's one in the pew. Psalm 44, it reads here, O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the people, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter, and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long, my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. Though we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of the jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that you are a God that is near to us, that you hear us, that we can pray to in our discomfort, in our groaning, in our lamenting, that you will come to our help, that you will come to our rescue, that you have done that by sending Jesus to save us from our sins, Lord. That remember that you have done great things, that we would not forget those either. Help me today as I preach through this, that your word would go forth and accomplish its will.
pray these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in Psalm 44, I think what we have basically is like three sections. We've got 1 through 8, 9 through 22, which maybe could be split into two, but we're going to keep it together as one, and then 23 through 26 at the end. Now, in each section, there's like several ways we could look at all these sections. And the psalm itself is under some debate on when it was written or how it was used. Now, some believe it was written really early time, and then David includes it here. Others believe it was later. Some believe it was tied to like certain Jewish defeats or battles. But generally, it's regarded as written by David and used as a forward-looking hope by its use in Romans 8. More on that later. Now, the first section itself is really, it's a good reminder of what God has done for his people. I'm going to read through 1 through 8 real quick. A good reminder. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us, what deeds you performed in their days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the people, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right arm, your right hand, and your arm, the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my King, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes, and you have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually and will give thanks to your name forever. So it's a good reminder of the things God has done. Now this goes first into the history portion, let's say, of today's sermon. And really going through this, there's a ton of examples of like how 1 through 8 was lived out, especially in the Old Testament. So there's a lot for us to choose from and see, and there's a lot for us to remember how God has done amazing things for his people. Now, as mentioned, some conversations about like what specific event was this talking about could be discussed here, but I really believe that this applies to like a broad scope of like what God has done for his people, what he continues to do for us now. So some of the things that apply to this, like leaving Egypt itself, and we read earlier, God heard their groaning, okay? But he has to keep reminding them, also us, of who he is. In Exodus 20, verse 1, I think I quoted last sermon, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Like, he brought the plagues, he made the sea part, like God made it happen. God gets the credit for all of this. God fulfills his promises too, like promises laid out in Genesis 15, talking about what's going to happen in Egypt. Genesis 15 to Abram, he says that his descendants will be slaves for 400 years, and then God will bring judgment on the nation, and then God will deliver them from the promised land. So God continually on his promises. We think about who did these things, like God did these things for his people. And also, think about it, what a forgetful mess we are, like they are. The Old Testament is full of God's people forgetting him. That's why when it's time for Joshua to move the people to the promised land, it's why the Lord told Joshua, like, don't forget my words. He says, don't turn from it or you won't have success. He's like, write it on your heart, say it on your lips, like, don't forget who I am as God, and don't forget the things that I, as God, have done. God giving them success in these battles, as they're talking about in 1 through 8, shows his glory to the nations that would be pushed out too. And he did it in time and time again, such a, I don't want to say like crazy way, but it is like a wow way that only God could do it. Like, think about Jericho, like in that battle, like that's a crazy story, right? March around the city for 6 days. It's a big city. But on the seventh day, we're going to bring the priests in, the trumpets, bring the Ark of the Covenant, and it's all going to fall down. Like, this is not some like shanty town. Like, people lived within the walls of the city, and traditional thought would be like, all right, we're going to siege the city, we're going to do this. Like, no, I'm God, and here's how I'm going to do it. We see also in the Old Testament God reduce an army's number greatly, and they still get victory. We see him use David, he kills Goliath, and we see how God brings victory that only can be attributed to him for his glory. We see also here that as long as God was obeyed, victory was with them. In the very next battle after Jericho, the Lord's anger burned against them because Achan took some gold, he was told not to do this, hid it in his tent, He deliberately disobeyed God, and all suffered because of it. He and his family were killed because of his disobedience to God, and they all knew why. Now, these verses also help us remember what not to put our trust in 6 and 7. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put shame on those who hate us. The thing to think about is the Israelites, when they left, when they're in Egypt, it's not like they were training to be warriors the whole time they were there. It's not like the Egyptians, like, hey guys, here's some swords, here's some chariots, like, go train for a while. Like, they were generally farmers, they built bricks, did other things like that. They worked, they were slaves, they're not trained warriors. Now, I know a lot of people, the term, like, country strong is very true, like, some strong country folk out there. But unlike the nations that they were going against, like, they didn't have decades, generations of training. Like, there's a reason Jericho's walls were so big, because these nations were out there fighting the whole time while Israel or the Jews were in slavery the whole time in Egypt. So the bottom line is, it's always better to follow what God says to do. Unless you forget, as we often do. So what do you need to be reminded of in your life of what God has done for you? What things do we need to be reminded of? And oftentimes, that's why we're here each week, to remind each other of the goodness of God, how he saved us from our sins, how he's done amazing things in our lives. Remind each other here every Sunday to not forget these things, especially when we groan or lament. All right, so that concludes the complimentary part of today's scripture. In comes the groaning. All right, now remember, as we read this, like, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, okay? We're going to reread 944, verse 9 through 22. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long, my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face at the sound of taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. We have not been false in your covenant. Our hearts have not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals, and have covered us with the shadow of death. If we have forgotten the name of God, or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of our hearts. Yet for our sake we are killed all the day long, and regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. All right. So, you ever heard people like, here's the best way to deliver bad news or complaint? Like, build up with a compliment, fluff up, and then bring back down with your grievances, basically, okay? So I'm not sure that's what they're doing here, but, like, this is oftentimes how bad news or complaining is brought. Like, you've done good things, but here's the second part of it, okay? So not by a show of hands, has anyone felt like this that was read in verse 9 through 22? We probably has. Did you feel like that this week, that God was apart from you, that you were alone, that things weren't going right? Did you feel like that this week? Did you feel like that as you walked maybe in the doors today? Has the world worn you down recently? And does it feel like sometimes it's hard to find hope? Have you groaned internally or externally about the things going on in your life? And have you often wondered, where is God? I want to look over again what the Psalm says in 9 through 22. It says, disgraced us, scattered us, sold us, a laughing stock. Now, at some point, I would say that we've all felt that way in some way, maybe individually or sometimes as a group, as a whole, as Christians or as members of this church. But when the world drags us down and the sin of those around us affect us and our families, like tough times, surgeries, sickness, death, persecution in various ways, we often think like, do you see me, God? Like, what's going on here? I have this groaning of things that are coming along in our life. Several years ago, going through some stuff, and I'll be honest, I was mad at God. And I was in my prayer journal. I wrote this big thing, like, basically, like, don't you see me, God? Like, don't you know what I'm going through and need help? And it was, like, probably one of the more arrogant things I've ever done. It's just like, Hello, is anybody here? We've often felt like that. My groaning quickly turned into complaining of my dissatisfaction of things going on, not seeing how God was in control of my life at that very moment. One of the more thought on verses, I would say, in my life is 2 Corinthians 5:1-4. It states, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up in life." It is the thing that we realize here as Christians, that this world is not perfect, it's not our home, and we are looking forward to the kingdom of heaven and being with him when we die. Think too on Romans 8, all creation is groaning for Christ's return. Now what sometimes makes the suffering or the discomforts of this world harder is we know the eternal hope waiting for us. And sometimes I believe the knowledge of spending eternity in heaven makes it harder to deal with the realities of this fallen world we are currently in. Now, not that we should give up or not that we shouldn't run the race well, but we see what is better to come as believers. Now, what makes this difficult, too, for the time of David in this section is that they weren't really sure exactly why this was happening either. In 17 through 22, they said, like, "All this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. We have not been false to your covenant. Our hearts have not turned back." In the Old Testament, as I gave some examples, like when they sinned, like the whole group was punished. Like they knew why pretty quickly when the hearts of the people fully turned from God in disobedience and they broke their covenant. Think about in the story of Joshua that we talked about with Achan, like the stolen goods, like they lost the battle, they asked why, and then they all found out why. In Exodus 32, when they made the golden calf, like many are killed like immediately that day, and they all understood why that was. As mentioned earlier, the camp burned because they were complaining in Exodus. In Jeremiah 3:8, it talks about Israel's sins are seen by Judah, but it doesn't turn them back to the Lord. Judah does the same thing Israel does. And like the Old Testament, our lives are filled by times of forgetting God, the times of disobeying him, trials of various kinds, and then returning back to him. Now, in David's time, they didn't suffer a big or what documented event of disobedience, as mentioned in verse 17. Like, their hearts weren't fully turned where they built a new idol, where they totally turned from God. No example of them breaking their covenant, making the suffering more confusing. Now, they say if they had done this, that they had followed another god, that God would have discovered it. Now, what they are claiming is being completely sin-free. Like, that's just not a doable thing. I don't think they're saying, "Hey, God, we've been perfect here. We've done everything you asked. Like, what's the deal?" What they're trying to understand is, why are these things happening? Even though we do that a lot, like, "Hey, God, been pretty good here. Like, why do these things keep happening to me?" As Brad mentioned two weeks ago, Psalms is the most quoted book in the New Testament. So I want to turn to Romans 8. You want to flip over to Romans 8, verses 31 through 36 real quick. Romans 8, verse 31. It reads, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter." So, in that, a quick word of comfort. God's people have always suffered in some way, and we don't always know why. We feel good about that. I mean, ultimately, it's sin issues, but sometimes we don't know specific things right. It is a sinful world that we are living in. So we aren't free of suffering in this life. We aren't free of hard stuff. And sadly, we don't get to avoid it in this present life either. So then, what's our hope? And what difference does it all make? Well, our hope is in the gospel, and that no matter what happens here on earth, those that are sealed with Christ, no charge can be brought against us eternally. In Romans 6, we'll finish out chapter 8, 37 through 39, it says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Amen. So no matter what happens in this present time, past times, no matter who's in political office, no matter the difficulties we face, it doesn't separate those that love Christ apart from him. And this is our hope, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that wasn't the case, then we would be in big trouble. And we would dwell even further in despair when we lament or when we groan, like in Psalm 44. Now, great commentary on Psalm 44 I read by David Starling states, "The message of the gospel does not explain the inexplainable or restrict its comfort only to those sufferings that are uniquely Christian sufferings experienced as a direct outworking of the faithfulness of believers. Its effect is not to silence the voice of lament or to convert it into some better or Christian utterance. It is, rather, to offer assurance that the voice of the lamenter and of the whole groaning creation has been heard, and indeed, that in the groanings of the Spirit, the burden of the lament has been shared by God himself, that it will ultimately find its answers through what God has already accomplished in the death and resurrection of Jesus." Amen. We don't have a God that doesn't hear his people. So back to Psalm 44, 23 through 26. Psalm 44, 23 through 26 reads, "Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." Throughout the story of the Bible, people are reminded to remember God, to remember his commandments and remember his promises, and pray to God to call out, and they are heard by God. Our groaning is heard by God. Now, one thing I would recommend when praying to God, especially in lamenting or groaning, is praying back God's promises and guarantees that he has made us. It helps us to remember what God has done, what God is doing, and it gives us a level of comfort and peace that only God can give. It reminds us of his great power and faithfulness to his people. Think about the golden calf story. Moses prayed to God about God that promises people, and God relented. Not that God changed his mind by any means. In Deuteronomy, God said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Romans 8:28, earlier in chapter 8, it says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Revelation 24, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." When God promises, justice will be done by him and sin won't go unpunished. In your lamenting and groaning, remember what God has promised those he has saved. Lamenting is a valid expression of Christians in our known and unknown reasons for suffering. In the present life, we will suffer, we'll have trials, we will have difficulties, and see discomforts for reasons sometimes unknown to us, but they're ultimately for God's glory. And if today, maybe you're here and you aren't saved or you aren't a follower of Christ, your suffering will never end. This is the best that it will ever be for you. And then it will only get unimaginably worse from there. The Bible says that those who reject Christ will spend eternity in hell, separated from God, and there will never, ever be any comfort there, and you will never see relief. But good news. The good news of the gospel is that that suffering has an end, in fact. We have all sinned, we have all disobeyed, we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we have all turned from him. But today I call you to repent of your sins, turn to God, cry out to him for where you sit today. When you leave this earth, our sufferings and groanings will all come to an end when we look on the face of God in heaven. If you're sitting there today and you know you haven't turned all aspects of your life to God, to trust him for your salvation, please grab me or Greg or someone else who's on stage after the close of this sermon and talk to us. Now, if you have experienced God's saving grace, this is a reminder to you, like in Psalm 44, of the great things that God has done for you and how he has redeemed you for the sake of his steadfast love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your care in our lives. Thankful for the ability to come to you in times of lament, to times of grief and sorrow that we will experience in this life for reasons that are known to us and unknown, but ultimately for your glory and that you have redeemed us for the sake of your steadfast love. Thankful for who you are and what you've done for us. Amen.